We've been speaking about coming out of the darkness or stepping out of the darkness into the light. And this is our last week that we're going to be speaking about this. And to be quite honest, I want to speak more about the light than the darkness. But to kind of bring an end note or a period to the darkness, I want to relay a story that happened. And I was part of the story, and my one son was part of the story back in 1992. I know some of you weren't even a twinkle in your parents' eye, but for some of us, we were, all right? And I was a young parent then. We had four children at the time, Alex and Jonathan and Rachel, and then little Rebecca. And she was 3 days old when this event happened, three or four days old. My in-laws had planned this trip to Florida, you know, to go to Walt Disney, and they had planned it like a year in advance. They're those kind of people, right? And then somewhere along the way, Sandra got pregnant, and so they were calling her like every day. Is it okay? Is it okay? You know, because they'd paid in advance and everything. So she had the baby 3 days before we were flying down. And you got to understand, we were pretty wild back then. I know for some of you parents, you'd be like, oh my gosh, I got to stay home for 6 weeks for my baby and everything. But the doctor said, hey, yeah, baby's healthy, mom's healthy, go ahead. So I remember them announcing on the plane, this is the youngest passenger we've ever had, you know, and stewardess is holding this three-day-old baby. But anyway, so we go down there, and you have to understand, this is a long time ago. I was, for lack of better terms, a diamond in the rough. In fact, I was probably more like a lump of coal back then, all right? Like, literally, I had just become a believer a few years before, and so really rough around the edges, you know, trying to be the best dad I could be to my kids, you know? But here's the thing, not knowing really what the Bible said, doing what I thought was best, doing what my parents had done by example, maybe what other people had done. So I was just this mishmash, you know, Heinz 57 of trying to do my best at the time. And so my oldest son was Alexander at the time. He was 6 years old. Now, Alex is an awesome boy, still is an awesome boy. But at that age, he was afraid of his own shadow, you know what I'm saying? So it was my mandate in life to make him a man, all right? You get what I'm saying? Again, I'm messed up, that piece of coal, I don't know what I'm doing. But that was my mandate. So we get down there, and the first thing I wanted to take that boy on was the biggest, baddest roller coaster there was. That'll make a man out of him. That was my thinking, okay? And so the first thing I see Space Mountain. That's the roller coaster that's in the dark. And back in the early 90s, it was in pitch black. You got on this thing, and it was pitch black the entire ride back then. And so that's the first place I took him. And he's like, Dad, I don't want to go. I don't want to. He's like begging, literally begging. I'm like, you're coming, you know, and I'm just dragging him. This is going to make a man out of you, you know. And so he goes, you know how they have the thing where you walk under to see whether you're tall enough? Literally, he had spiky hair then. His spiky hair just touched, so he just made it under. The guy said, okay. You know, so I'm pulling him up the stairs, and we're going up. And all the way, he's, Dad, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I'm like, it'll make a man out of you. You know, I wasn't even listening. So we get there, and so the way the rides were set up, it was either two or three wide, and then there were at least three rows forward as well. And so I get in, and everybody's rushing to get in. I wanted my son to sit beside me. Makes sense, right? Turns out that a couple other people get in. Now, we had waited, you know what it's like. How many people have been to Disney? Isn't the wait the most, like, painful experience in your entire life? All right. So I probably could have got off again, but it was like, and waited for the next ride. But I'm like, yeah, there's an empty seat in front. So he gets in the seat in front of me. So he's not beside me. He's in front of me. This is a six-year-old kid, okay, on a terrifying roller coaster. It was awful. I was an awful parent. Just say bad. Just say it, all right? I was bad. I was, all right? Hopefully I'm a little better now. And so we get seated, they strap you in, you know, they got the harness that comes down on both your shoulders and it's all strapped in. And so the ride starts. Now, when you get in it, it's light when you first get on. You know, everything's lit so you can get on. The minute the ride starts, it goes to pitch black. And so here's the thing. You're on a roller coaster. You can't anticipate the turns. You can't see them. You know, it's one thing where you're on an open, light roller coaster. You can see when the corners are coming and kind of brace for it. You have no ability to see what's coming before you. And I looked online, it was 3.7 Gs is some of the turns. So we're talking some extreme stuff. 35 miles an hour it was going. And on a little roller coaster in the dark, not knowing where the corners are, and it's pulling us around. So immediately, my son starts screaming. He's like, I want to get off. I want to get. And he is screaming. And Norman, you know Alex. Does he scream ever? He doesn't scream. Yeah, no, he doesn't. He is like as quiet as a mouse. When he's screaming, it means he is in dire. Anybody that knows that, he's just like, he's freaking out. All right, he's freaking out. And so I'm like, son, it's okay. I'm screaming back. It's okay. Just hold on. The ride's only a few minutes. You know, meanwhile, I'm trying to just endure the thing myself. And he just keeps screaming. He says, I'm getting off. Now, when Alex makes a decision, he hasn't changed much. When he makes a decision and says it, he's going to do it. He's just that kind of kid, all right? And I hear things happening. I hear his little feet on the seat scrubbing around, and I know that he's climbing. I can hear the sound. He's climbing up through the harness. Now, I know that there's nothing on either side, but he just wants off this stinking ride. You get what I'm saying? He doesn't care at that moment. All he is experiencing right now, he wants it to stop, and he doesn't care how. And so what I do then, and I'd probably be just as dumb as what he's doing. Well, no, I was dumb in the first place, right? Let's just be honest about getting on the stupid thing. But at this point, I pull out of the top of the harness so I can reach ahead. And I put my arms around him, which now he's standing up in this thing. And I grab hold of his waist from around the seat. And I'm screaming at him, just stay still. And he's like, I want to get off. You can see how this is going back and forth, right? So it was the longest 2 minutes, 37 seconds. I looked it up to see how long it was of my entire life holding on to him, all right, to get down. So finally, you know, the ride ends. I never did see the picture. You know how they take a picture? I'm sure, you know, be like, ah, you know, and I'm clinging. Anyway, so we get to the end. He gets up. I don't think he ever rode a roller coaster again. He was scarred for life, the poor kid. But here's the reality of that story. For some of us, and this is a conclusion to the darkness, some of us want to just get off. We're in so much agony, we're in so much fear, we're in so much anguish, so much frustration. We just want off, and we don't care how we get off. But here's the thing, even though I was a dumb father and a little bit slow and all that, I held on to my boy. I want to let you know that Jesus is holding on to you. And if you will endure the ride to the end, it will come to light. It will come to light. There is light at the end of the tunnel. You know, there's a country western song that says, if you're going through hell, what's the rest of the line? Just keep going. All right? The idea is that, you know, if you're in that dark place, just keep going. Stay on the ride. You will come out the other side. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And Scripture bears witness to this. It says this, though there may be weeping for the night, there's what in the morning? Joy in the morning, all right? The idea is that it may be difficult right now. Hang on. You will come out to the end. The Lord is with you and he'll help you, amen? So I just encourage you, that's kind of like the period to the darkness end of it. Realize that even in the darkness, though you can't see what's going on, your Father in heaven is well aware of what's going on. Just let him hold on to you. You grab hold of him too. It's a good way. I wish my son had, you know, held on to me too. It would have been easier, but he's holding on to you. All right, he's holding on to you. In fact, Father, right now, at this very moment in time, there's some here that are in darkness. They're just like on that roller coaster. They're coming to curves, and they're being yanked around, and they're screaming, I just want to get off. But Lord God, you're screaming even louder. I love you. I love you. I love you. Just hold on. We're going to get to the other side. So, Father, that word, Lord, right now, for those individuals that maybe are struggling in the darkness, let them know that you're right there. They're not alone. You are with them and you are for them. And light is coming in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk for a minute based upon the scripture, our theme scripture. It's in Ephesians 5 verse 8. It says this, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk ye as children of light. Probably you've got that memorized now because we've said it so many times. But I actually want to go on and look at some of the verses after that, because the Lord talks about light through the Apostle Paul. So Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 9, it says this, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So I want to take a look at a couple of these verses. If you look back at verse 9, it speaks of three things. It says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And just before that, we were told to walk as children of light. And so as children of light, this should be the evidence of being in the light, that we're in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let's talk about that. Well, what's the opposite of good? Bad? Okay, so obviously then goodness speaks of just the good things, the right things of God. And so that's what we should be doing. Righteousness speaks of our position in God. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, that you were what? Declared righteous because of what? The blood of Jesus. In other words, He's the one that declares you righteous. It's not based on your works, but His work on the cross of Calvary. And then, of course, truth. We need to always walk in truth. When you are walking in the light, goodness, righteousness, and truth should be the evidentiary shine that's in your life. You know what I mean? In other words, that should just be evident to everyone around you when you're walking in the light. There shouldn't be any lying or cheating or stealing or anything that occurs in the darkness. And so as we go on and look at the next verse, and this is what I want you to see, verse 10, it says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. In other words, when you and I walk in the light, we're able to find out what God's purpose is for our life. How many people want to know God's purpose for them? You know, maybe you're dealing with a job change that you're considering, or maybe in the area of a relationship you're considering whether to get married or not, or you know, the list goes on and on of school choices. Oh my gosh, all those choices. All kinds of choices. Well, here's the thing. As you and I walk in the light, illuminated by the light of the Lord, we can find out what God's heart is for our lives. This is so important. When you're in darkness, you can't see the light of the Lord. You're just clinging on for life, in a sense. But when you come to a place of coming out of the darkness, you then can see that there's more to life than just existing. That God wants you to be an overcomer in this life. That He's got this amazing plan for you. In the darkness, you can't find it. It's only found in the light. And so as we go on, then it says this in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, the Bible says this in 1 John, I think it's maybe 2:17. It says that the world and its desires are passing away, but the person who does the will of God remains forever. The dark things of this life are temporary. It's like that. It's like that roller coaster ride that was 2 minutes and 37 seconds long. It may seem really long, but here's the thing. It's short, really, in the span of what life is about. And so we need to focus on what? The things of light, and not the things of darkness. Then it goes on to verse 12. It says this, for it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in the secret. All right. I want to talk about this for a minute. If I took a survey and asked each one of you whether you've done things that you're ashamed of when you were an unbeliever, probably all of our hands would go up. We could probably, well, let me tell you my list. You know what I'm saying? And it'd be one thing if that was only when we were unsaved, because we could say, okay, I came and I met Jesus, and now my life's been changed, and I've never done a shameful thing since. How many people would like a testimony like that? Yeah. Right. How many people have a testimony like that? My hand's not up. In other words, my point is that we still make mistakes, don't we? Things still do it. We still feel ashamed of things that we've done. How do we deal with that? How does that all work? Well, a couple weeks ago, I saw something that was intriguing to me, and it really speaks to this matter. Because of the digital age that we live in, how many people know that there are hackers out there that like to steal data and information? You know, for some it's credit card information, for others it's, you know, personal information to get loans and that kind of thing. But there's a whole nother group of hackers out there that like to get personal items, like, for example, old emails and old photographs and things like that. And you know what these people do? They hold the owners of these things hostage. And it's a big deal. Like, sometimes, depending on who it is, if it's a celebrity or something, sometimes people rake over hundreds of thousands of dollars so these things don't, quote, come to light. And so I was reading of this story. It was a couple of different celebrities, and they had been hacked. What had happened was that some bad people had gotten hold of their information, some pictures that were, let's just say, risque. Can I say that in church? Is that okay? Some risque photographs and some information that they had said about some things in the past that was not appropriate in any way. Now, here's what these two individuals did. Rather than pay the ransom They released the photographs and all the information themselves. They just went, blah, here it is. And here's what they said. They said, this is some things from our past that we've done. You know, we realized that these things weren't right, but we were not going to be held hostage by anyone. It was brought to the light. I give them credit. I don't even know whether they're believers or not. So here's my question for you and I right now. Are you being held hostage by some shameful things in your life right now? This is an honest question. I'm not asking for a show of hands. Just asking you to consider it. Because God doesn't want you to be held hostage. So how do we deal with this? Well, depending on the type of situation, you may have to do what those celebrities have done. Maybe, I don't know. In other cases, it may have to do with maybe some of the relationships between a husband and wife. Maybe you just need to bring to light some things. Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to tell you it's not painful to deal with these things. But isn't it better to have a little bit of pain now for long-term gain? You know, you think about a wound that you have and it becomes infected. What do you need to do to that wound? Sometimes you got to lance it, right? And you got to take that infection out. Or what can happen? That little wound, what can happen? Blood poisoning, right? Your whole body goes septic and literally you could die from just a very small injury. And so here's the thing. We need to bring it to light. And Scripture says this. If you look at the very next verse, it says this in verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Has anyone here heard the term candling? Do you know what I mean by that when I say candling? Any person. I see one, two, three, four. So I see a few of you. Let me explain what candling is and you'll go, oh, I get it now. It's a term used by people still today actually, but they don't use candles anymore. But it's called candling because originally a candle was used. You'd have a candle. And if you were a farmer and you had chickens, and especially young chickens that were beginning to lay, what you would do, you'd have to candle each of the eggs before you would sell them. So you take the egg and you hold it up. So you got your candle back here. You put the egg in front of it. And believe it or not, eggs are translucent. You can actually see through eggs if there's enough light. So you're looking for any dark splotches because a lot of times when chickens would begin to lay, there would be blood in it. And so you don't want to sell a bloody egg, okay? You just didn't want to do that. And so what you would do is, you know, you'd throw that one away and until the chicken would begin to lay eggs that didn't have any blood in it. And you wouldn't have to candle them all the time. It's just when they're starting to lay. And so now they actually have special lamps that you stick the egg in and see. But they still use the term candling. That's literally what we're talking about right here. That literally as we walk in the Lord in the light, it's like he wants to candle us. You understand? The light shines through us to show any darkness that's on the inside. Now, here's the thing, and this is what you need to understand. God doesn't need to know that. Why does God not need to know this? Because he knows you. He knows every thought that you've thought. He knows every action you've performed. He knows the attitude between those thoughts and actions. He knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you know about you. You know what I'm saying? So then what's the purpose of the candling? It's for you. So you can see where the dark splotches are. So God can condemn you? No. So he can help you deal with it. Now listen, I want to just tell you, and I told the first group this at the early service, there's no bad egg Christians, okay? God's not going to throw you away if he finds a dark splotch in you, okay? It doesn't work that way. He has the ability spiritually to go in and remove that. It's the most amazing thing that God can do. Amen? So we're all, say this with me, I'm a good egg. All right, you're a good egg, all right? No, God's not going to throw any one of you away. Even if there's a dark splotch inside, he wants to take that out, all right? So just be encouraged with that. You might say, oh, man, I got a lot of splotches. He'll do whatever's necessary if you'll let him. Will you let him, by his Spirit, candle you? Because he really does want to, because he loves you and adores you. So as we go on from this, Verse 14, it says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, that word awake means get it together, person. All right. Literally in the original means get it together. In other words, stop being lethargic in your walk with God. Literally rise up and begin to act in a proactive way. That's literally what that means. And it says, is God will give you light. Now, it's very interesting. There's a couple different Greek words used for light in this portion of scripture. This particular light means illumination. In other words, that God will give you illumination. He'll reveal to you what you need to do. Now, the light before that, in fact, we back up just one verse. It says this, you know, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. That particular light, both the lights there, is actually the Greek word phos, P-H-O-S. It's actually a base of where we get the word phosphorus from. In fact, the word first, what that last part of that actually means bearer. And so phos means light. So it literally means light bearer. So when you have phosphorus, the chemical phosphorus, the original means light bearer, or can be translated fire bearer. So literally, this whole idea of the candling isn't just light, it's actually fire. What does fire do? Fire purifies. Fire cleans, doesn't it? And so literally the fire of the Lord, the light of the Lord, as we allow ourselves to be candled in a sense, isn't to hurt us. It's just to take out any impurities, anything that doesn't belong there. That's God's heart for you and I. And so we go on and in verse 15, it says, then see that you walk circumspectly. That's a really, how many people have heard that word before? I never knew that word until I read it in scripture. So it says this, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Here's what it means literally. Watch your step. You know, we were on the farm, you had to watch your step everywhere you went. You know what I'm saying? When you're in Mexico, you got to watch your step wherever you go. When you're in certain countries, certain places, if you have puppies at home, you got to watch your step wherever you go, all right? The point being that you have to be aware of what's going on. And literally, that's what the scripture is saying. Watch your step. In other words, don't step into darkness. Don't step into things that you shouldn't be doing. Watch where you're going. And then it goes on and it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Here's the reality of it. I asked this to you earlier. How many people have done some things they're ashamed of? We all put up our hands, right? We wasted God's time. God has given us, we have each one of us a certain allotment of time in this life, don't we? You know, let's believe God a long time, amen? But it's still an allotted time, a day to live, and we will eventually all have a day to die, or unless the Lord comes back before that. And so when we walked in darkness, we were wasting the time that God had given us. And how much more so as believers in Christ that we don't want to waste any more of God's time. Amen. In fact, that really is the only gift we can give him back that's ours, right? You know, all the stuff, the Bible says he owns the silver and gold. So we gave him all the money. He's like, well, that was mine anyway. So what's the deal, right? All the cows on the hills are his. You know, the hills are his. You know, everything belongs to him. But what is one thing that he's given to each and every one of us? Time. Time. And that's a gift we can give back to him. And it says to redeem the time. In other words, to use that time wisely to honor and glorify him. So we go on, and it says this, that verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Let me translate that exactly. Don't be stupid. That's literally what it says. Don't be stupid, but understand what God's plan is for your life. That's literally, you can translate it. That's what it is. Don't be stupid. How many people have been stupid at times? Ask my son. Ask my kids. I've been stupid at times, all right? But the point is that what we need to do as believers in Christ is not do that anymore. Now, how many times have you done something like, man, that was dumb? Let's think that before we do it. You get what I'm saying? And save the grief of whatever we're going to do. Let's try to catch ourselves beforehand. And so what I want to give you in the last couple of minutes is three steps to walk in the light. Just three things that I think could be helpful for you, all right? So here they are. The first thing is walk in repentance. And what that means is when you realize you stepped in it, you hear what I'm saying? Or you've done something stupid, that you repent of it. Then immediately you say, Lord, I'm sorry. And we have scripture to support this. In fact, if you look on the front of your bulletin, is a scripture. It's 1 John 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But listen to the next couple of verses. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So here's the reality of it. We have issues. We all have issues. We all have missed the mark. But here's the thing. God doesn't write us off. He has a solution. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, when we goof up, there's a solution for it, and it's coming before the Lord and get candled. In other words, to allow his light to shine through us, say, Lord, I've made a mistake. And say, oh, yeah, I see where it is. And let him come and take it out. Because who does the cleansing, us or him? My Bible says he cleanses us. But we have to let him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To let him do the work? All we have to do is be the willing vessel, and he works on our behalf. Thank God for that. So we need to repent from anything that would discredit God, our Savior. You know, as I look at all that Jesus has done for me, I don't want to do anything that dishonors him. And so we need to walk in a continual walk of repentance, a daily walk of repentance, a daily walk of saying, Lord, is there anything that I need to give to you right now? You know, keep short accounts with God. That's what I've heard, you know, and that's a good way to live, all right? All right, the second point is resist. Resist the lies of the enemy, the lies that are in your mind, and the lies that your flesh tells you. When I was in high school, someone challenged me to an arm wrestling match, and I just creamed them. You know, as a farm boy back then, I didn't look like I was all that, if you know what I'm saying. But when you're on the farm all the time, you're carrying tens of thousands of gallons of milk in a year. And we didn't carry it like this. We carried it like this. You know, we wanted biceps. So we worked out everything we did it. You know, it was like working out all day, like 10, 12 hours a day, every day. And so when we'd go to school, you know, we didn't look like much, the farm guys, but we were a group to be reckoned with, I guess. And so this kid challenged me, and I creamed the guy. I thought, man, this is pretty cool being like the champion arm wrestling guy, right? So all of a sudden, I said, well, look, you know, I started challenging other people and started beating. I was doing pretty well. But I realized that after like 5 or 6 or 7 people within like 10 minutes, and I'm one, and they're like, you got to understand, it's my same arm, and they have a fresh arm every time. I'm like, man, this is starting to hurt me a little bit. I'm starting to struggle here. So I worked out ways and techniques to still win. And so I do all kinds of things. I learned the technique of locking my elbow. And so there's a way that you can do that when you're arm wrestling, that you literally just lock it. So it's just in a way that it can't be moved. And also you learn how to, now again, I wasn't saved then. You learn how to cheat a little bit. You'd angle your arm like this. So they actually had to get up and over to get your arm. So you're not like this, you're like this. So also I had short arms, short forearm. That was an advantage because you had a guy with a big long arm. That gave me all kinds of leverage. I could just move that all day long. And so you just learn certain techniques. But the technique that worked the best, so I was doing all that and doing really, really well. But the technique that worked the best was the mental warfare. Oh, yeah. I was winning before they even sat down. Now, let me explain to you. So I'd be there, and I, you know, challenge this guy, and he comes along, and I'm like, hey, I think your mother could do better than you. You know, and I got, oh, yeah. I'm like, no, I really think your mom could do better. You're a wuss, you know, and he'd sit down, and he's already rattled. You get what I'm saying? He's already rattled. So he'd grab my arm, you know, and the guy, whoever it was, would say, go, and I'm like, did you start already? Like, are you actually pushing on my arm? Now, meanwhile, on the inside, I'm dying. You got to understand, this is all mental warfare that I'm doing. On the inside, my arm, because I've had 10 other arm wrestling matches, I'm dying. My arm is, I'm like, ah, on the inside. But on the outside, I'm like this. I'm like, did you start even? And by the time I'd broken the guy down, I could feel him give up. And then I just go, plunk, just like that. Now, here's the thing. They were strong. Some of these guys, most of them were probably stronger than me. But how did I win? Mentally. So finally, one day, this guy comes along. I had never met this guy. Sits down, and I'm doing my mental warfare thing on him, you know, and everything. So he grabs my arm, and I'm doing all the stuff I normally do. And he looks at me and says, that won't work for me. And he literally twists me up like a pretzel stick. Let me tell you what he did. He took my arm down. Now, I've got my arm locked. I'm locked all the way down, all the way through my core. I am like one solid, rigid piece of person. He literally picks me up by my arm and puts me on the table. You get what I'm saying? I was laid out, filleted, done, just like that. Now, here's the reality. It was an embarrassing moment in my life. I will say that. But I learned a lesson as I look back on that. That guy knew who he was. All those other people, they didn't know who they were. And so they couldn't resist because they didn't know the strength they had on the inside. They allowed the enemy, hence me, to talk them out of what they had. And that's what Satan does to you and I. He works and works and works to ridicule you and speak against you and say, you're not this, you're not that. You know, you can't do that. Look at what happened last week or last year. He is all the time just ridiculing you and putting you out. Just like what I was doing to those people that literally they gave up before they even tried. But here's the thing. The devil's a defeated foe. He was defeated on the cross of Calvary. All he has now is bark and no bite. You hear what I'm saying? He can talk. He can do that. It did keep going nattering at you. But when it comes down to it, you are stronger because the one that is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. And so we need to resist. We need to resist to the wind. You hear what I'm saying? Not resist till we give up. There is no retreat for us as believers. There is no turning back as believers. What we need to do is push forward and submit to God, as it says in James 4:7. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll do what? He'll flee. He'll get laid up on the table just like I did. All right? Literally done. You know what I'm saying? And that's how it goes. But don't let the enemy convince you that you can't win. You already won. So all you're doing is telling the devil, I won already. It's not that you're going to win. You already have won. When that guy sat down, he knew I was toast. I just didn't know it. And the enemy doesn't know it. We have to make it clear to him. Amen? Okay. So the first way to walk in the light is what? Repent. You know, walk a life of repentance. Second one is resist. Resist what the enemy's trying to do. Third and final point, and we're finished here today, is run. Run the race. All R's, all right? Repent, resist, and run. In other words, don't be hindered by the things of the past, by guilt, by shame, by any condemnation. God has set you free as you allow him to candle you in the spirit. Amen. So don't let the enemy or any people or any situations hinder you from running the race that's been set before you. And for scripture reference, you can look up Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Talks very clearly about that. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, that we have been empowered and enabled to walk in the light. You made a way, Lord God. You made a way. And I'm so grateful that you've done that for each and every one of us. So Lord, right now, for those that are maybe dealing with some doubts about this, that Lord, maybe they've been arm wrestling with the enemy and got beat up a few times and they're like, man, I just don't want to do that again. But Lord, they've been armed with more information. They've been armed with your truth, Lord God. And so the next time they go into the ring, they're going to go as victorious because they're not going by themselves. You're with them in the ring. And if you were with us, who can be against us? That's what your scripture says. So Father, right now, I just speak your grace over this group here right now, those that will hear this message in the weeks and months to come, that they would be encouraged to be light walkers, Lord God, to walk in the light that you've provided for us, Lord God, so that we could see what's before us, we could see what's around us, what's behind us, and be able to go into all that you've called us to do, because your will and your inheritance even is found in the light. So Lord God, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.